All right, let's get back to where we left off in Sunday school this morning. The kids have had at least some of this stuff. We talked this morning about the easiest way to go from a weak conscience to a defiled conscience is to not exercise and eat right. I meant to mention this to you this morning. The reason some of you stay bitter is because all you do is eat bitter herbs all the time of Egypt. What was in my notes that I failed to mention this morning because I got carried away a little bit even in Sunday school is to tell you that the reason people stay bitter is because they keep eating bitter things. In other words, for you to get over your bitterness, you have to eat better things. You read a passage over there in one of the chapters in the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, you'll find a thematic sort of an idea of the book of Hebrews. He talks about better things, a better high priest and a better place and a better this and a better that and better than the angels and better than better than better than better. You can't keep focusing on whoever did you wrong and whatever happened. You'll stay stuck in a conundrum of time. You'll get stuck right there. I can't tell you how many people I've met, especially in the South, but back where I grew up in the lower part of the foothills of the mountains over there, up there right across from Lookout Mountain, look across the John Rose Valley up on the Missionary Ridge there where they fought a lot of the Civil War battles and stuff. And I know some people that are up in that neck of the woods, and if they're not dead yet, they're still stuck right where they were when we were there 40, 50 years ago. You say, why? Because they never get over their past. I'm sorry to say things happen to you along the way. The Lord says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Well, they're going to come. You don't focus on those things. One of the things I love about the Lord of a multitude of things is the fact that when I ask Him to forgive me, He forgives me, but He doesn't keep holding it against me. That's an amazing attribute right there. These kids that are up here, they're just as innocent as the day is long. You know, they're rocking back and forth and, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you, you know. I'm thinking, yeah, well, there's a lot more to that. If I'm forgiving the way He forgives, I'm also forgetting. Amen. Some of you say, well, I'll forgive, but I ain't never forgetting. So anyway, so that you might understand some things, a thought process, toxic influences on your thought process, toxic influences through your secular influences, toxic influences through your friends, toxic thought processes causes you to have the wrong thought, and then it defiles your conscience. And then the next thing you know, what used to be right is now wrong. You know what an evil conscience will do? An evil conscience will start convicting you when you're doing things that are right to do. It'll start making you second guess going to church and reading your Bible and praying and studying and listening to the right kind of music and singing the right kind of songs. The next thing you know, I told you this morning, your filter will be messed up. And when your filter's messed up, everything that comes out smells. And it's indiscriminate. Have you ever noticed that? You ever have a problem in the little pan down there at the bottom of your air conditioner and the filter hadn't worked right and so the thing's not circulating and getting the water and it's not draining through the pipe because the pipe's clogged up and it gets that old sludgy, gooey sort of a nasty smell to it and that kind of thing? No matter who walks in your house, guess what? It affects everybody that walks in your house. You know what happens when you're bitter, ma'am or sir? When you're bitter, I'm telling you right now, it affects everybody that has to smell the air you breathe. That's probably the number one sin in the church between that and griping. It's a first and second neck and neck horse race. I mean, I don't know which one I win by a nose, but generally speaking, bitterness generally is a fruit of griping. You keep griping until after, sooner or later, it just gets locked down in there, boy. And then before long, you can't do anything because you're bitter about things. All right, we're talking about an evil conscience here. Now, I gave you these verses this morning. I stopped in Matthew 6 this morning. I'd like for you to come to Matthew chapter number 6, and I'll try to give you a few more of these things. I think it's important for you to at least have an understanding what it is you're looking for. I told you this morning of the 42 times it's mentioned in the Bible, 38 of those times are in the Pauline epistles. 38 of those times where the Apostle Paul's trying to maybe send you a message to tell you God uses your conscience to try to tell you some things that are right and wrong. Paul says you should have a conscience void of offense. You're not going to have a clear conscience without exercise. You say, why? You can't base your conscience on my conscience. If my conscience is not based on something other than human reasoning, ladies and gentlemen, then my conscience is no more good than your conscience. Because neither one of us knows what the absolute is. Now, it's a preference. It's a choice. That's where prejudices are born. It's how you feel. But what does the Bible say? Who cares what the Bible says? I just go by how I feel. This is what I think. Or this is how I was taught. This is how I was trained. That's where your own preferences and your own prejudices step in. And then the next thing you know, you're off in the deep end. Doc Eddie, you pray, would you please? It's good to see you, old man. I appreciate it. I'm not used to you sitting in that corner by that column yet, but I'm really glad you and Miss Jennifer are here. You pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? All right, Matthew chapter number 6. If you're with me, we're talking now about an evil conscience. Look what he says in verse 22. Now, remember I said to you this morning, those of you that were here, the Lord warned you. He says, if your eye is single, then your body's full of light. It's when that light gets divided that your body can be full of darkness. That which God intends to be light is then polluted by darkness. So the darkness begins to encroach. That's what I mentioned to you about when it comes to the defiled conscience. You start getting smoke on the windows. You get window tint. And the light doesn't come in. And it's diffracted when it comes in. All right. Verse number 6:22. The Lord says this. The light of the body is what? Therefore, if there an eye be single, thy whole body is full of light, but if thine eye be evil, now he makes it different. It's the same passage, but he's giving you a different way of saying it. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If it's so great that it overcame the light that was in you, that's a great darkness. But he just tells you what it is. The real root of that is what you're looking at. You can look at things without having eyes. We talked about that this morning. You can look at things in your mind. You can look at things, consider things, ponder ways to think and ways to do things. That's what in the context of what he's saying, that's what he's talking about. What's your mind on? Watch. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That Bible says the Lord loves those whose mind is stayed on what? Him. Thee. Now, if that's the case, you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to see things from God's perspective. Moses back there in Deuteronomy 34, and he's getting ready to go up the mountain and all that kind of stuff, and he's going up there. God called him up to die. You see his obedience in the passage. I won't preach the whole passage to you, but when Moses gets up there, he sees a different view than from when he was down in the valley. In other words, instead of me looking up and seeing what I think God's doing, all of a sudden the thing gets inverted this way, and now I'm looking down and I'm able to see things from God's perspective, and I'm like, yeah, you know what, God, I don't blame you for killing me, because I realize I busted the type there, and I sure wish I could go off into the promised land there, but you're right by taking me out because it'll glorify you. Moses doesn't know when he's up there that God's going to bring him back and use him on the Mount of Transfiguration and preach in the tribulation. Moses the prophet, you know what he says about him? He said his natural force wasn't abated and his eye was not dim. You said, why do you keep going back to the Old Testament things in the Old Testament written for our admonition and learning? Amen. And he said his eye was not dim. Why does he say that? His eye was not dim. Well, what's the difference? What's the direct counter opposite of dim? It's dark. Moses' eye was full of light. He messed up one time and diffused that and got that out of his life. The Bible said his eye wasn't dim. Not just talking about his ability to see off in the distance, but his eye was in the right place. His eye was looking in the right direction. I'd like to go like that. If I had my choice, it'd be tonight in the pulpit. Just croak right in the pulpit. Brother Larry's asked for my shoes for whatever reason, so give him my shoes. And y'all, you know, you guys can have my Bible or whatever. Don't make no difference. It won't matter to me. I don't care. But consider my wife, you know. Don't make her carry me out somewhere. Y'all at least take care of it for her. But for me on a Sunday night, to be preaching and just to be preaching, the Lord say, okay, that's enough, and kick off. Man, you talk about, that'd be as good as it gets. But I'd like to go out with my eye in the right place. I realize this about me. I know about me sometimes. It doesn't take much to get my eyes off Jesus. I watch Pete down there. He's walking on the, you know, the Lord says, you know, bid thou, he says to the, Peter says to the Lord, if it be you, bid thou me to come unto thee. My, Peter, sound like you had an English class or something. What in the world's that, man? Storms raging around you and stuff like that. And if it ain't a ghost, it ain't a ghoulie monster, it ain't a monster. I talked with a young lady this afternoon. I said, you have any problems nighttime? She said, no, ghosts and ghoulie monsters are monsters. I said, okay, good. And so he said, well, if it ain't a ghost, then bid me to come unto thee. And the Lord said, jump in, big boy. That's a modern version. And Pete, you know, I can't imagine him getting out of the boat. You know, the thing's rocking and tossing and turning, and that salt water's going everywhere, and stuff's come, you know, dripping off of his beard, and he's grabbing hold of that thing. And you know, the apostles, they'd be like us, you idiot. You know, you'd be thinking it if you weren't saying it. Y'all probably bumping, well, watch this fool, man. You know, why aren't they trying to keep him in the boat? I mean, you talk about letting him go out there and be a gerbil, man. I mean, he's the one that's going out there to be the little test rat, right? You know, you go ahead out there, Peter. Yeah, amen. We're with you, you know. Yeah, you jump off the cliff, you know. I'm going to tell you, do a somersault, you know. Yeah, I'm not going to get out of the boat. They're sitting there. You know they'd be doing like, you're thinking to yourself, what a fool. And then I see in my mind's eye, Peter, the Bible said, when he looked at the waves, you say, what happened? He sunk. He got his eyes off Jesus and got his eyes on the problem. It didn't take much. He had the courage and the faith to step out and say, if it's you, bid me to come. He said, come on. And Peter had the faith to believe that was him. And then he got over there and then he thought, man, what in the cat hair am I doing out here? I mean, you got to be kidding me. Man, this is insane. Now here's what's happening in the amen corner in the boat. I try to imagine this. I told you he was an idiot. Look at that fool out there. Fine line between faith and stupidity, Pete. And you big mouth, what did you have to do that for? You know, you think we're going to jump out there and get you now? Jonah's whale might come along there and swallow us up. We're thinking the sea will probably calm down because you're the problem. You jumped out there. I'm just saying that's maybe what was going on in the boat. I don't know what'd be going on in your boat. You know, when the Lord's, you say, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to the altar, and you start down to the altar, and you people sitting in the boat are like, well, okay, stupid. I mean, you go ahead and go down there, and they're going to talk about you, kind of a deal, right? Amen. Good preaching. Good preaching. And Peter's out there, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible said, and he looked up from what? Where he was going. He got his eyes back in the right place. And guess what? He said, save me. And the Lord said, don't get your eyes off of me. Amen. And locked him up and pulled him up. If I could paint. If I could paint. I wouldn't have the storm cease. I'd have it get worse. Man, I'd have it blowing like all kind of, 200 mile an hour winds and big rogue waves coming in and it's about to swamp everything. The apostles scared slap to death. And I'd have the Lord and Peter out there walking arm in arm going, man, this is really good, man. Lord, I never realized that. But I'd have them walking like, can you get up and let me make an illustration? I'd have them walking like this. Now, the Lord would be looking this way. Here's Peter. His mouth to his ear. Lord, it's really good to see you. Appreciate this. Peter, do you realize we're in a bad storm? No, sir. You're not going to get me to look at the storm. Not ever again. Peter, look at that big old wave out there I created. Look at them sharks. There's a great white up there. There's jaws swimming in that thing like that. You ain't going to trick me, Lord. I ain't getting my eyes off of you. That's how I'd paint it. I literally would paint Peter out there with his eyes glued on Jesus like this. I'm not going to look at anything anymore. I ain't sinking. No, sir. I'm not keeping my eyes off you. Peter, you need to step over the boat railing there now. I've calmed the storm down. You need to step over there. Not till I'm in the boat, Lord. So they reach and put him in the boat. Then he's like, okay, you know. But I'd have him walking around out there, I don't know, maybe an hour. What did they do? How do you know what he got right back in the boat? You don't know. I'm preaching right now, so I'll make it whatever I want to make it. But will you preach it? You can preach how you want to. You know, and immediately Peter walked on the water and then he jumped right back in the boat. What fun would that be? If you could walk on water, wouldn't you want to walk on water for a while? I would. I mean, seriously.
Yeah,
I would. Okay, Christian's like, yeah, I could do that. Some of y'all are like, Don't tell me you have never tried to walk on water. Yes, you have. You filled up the bathtub, put a little bit of water in it, and then you're like, Jesus, bless me. Let me be Peter. And then you get one foot in there, it's kind of like, yeah, I'm there. Until you put that other foot down, and then down you go. Only one other guy besides Jesus ever walked on the water. That's an absolute amazing thing about Peter. But he had the courage to get out of the boat. But courage won't work in and of itself. It matters where you keep your eyes. You know what he just said? If your the light of the body is the eye, and if your eye is full of light, then it's a great deal. But if your eye is full of evil, let me spell that for you. B-O-Y-S. Thumbs up, preacher. they can mess you up. Amen. And guys, I got to go back and preach more. All right, come with me. Please, does that make any sense to you at all? Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, where these kids were earlier. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to superimpose my face over Peter's body there and have me standing there in a storm, gale force blowing around, lightning crashing and thunder rolling and waves all over the place and the ship. I'd have Terra painted all over the faces, T-E-R-R-O-R, Terra, not Terra, but Terra painted all over the faces of those individuals. And then I would have me sitting there with the Lord, and I'm holding on to him and just staring at him. And the caption would be, "In spite of the storm." You say what? Keep my eyes on Jesus. You say, it's the only way to get through the storm. You can't get through it any other way. Ephesians chapter number 4, if you're with me, look if you will in verse number 18. Having understanding darkened. Uh-oh. We got a problem. What's the problem? Walk not in the vanity of their mind. Gentiles. Mind trouble. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the what? Read it to me. Read the whole thing. Four words. What? Say it one more time together. You get that? Blindness of heart. What happened? Their conscience is blind. There's nothing to give them any direction. That's darkness. If blindness isn't darkness, I don't know what it is. Isn't that what it is? If thy whole body, if your eye is right, then it could be full of light. And if it's wrong, if it's evil, then it'd be full of darkness. Now watch. Who being past feeling, given themselves over to lascivious to work uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, before we go any further in the passage right there, let me just say this about that. It's clear in the passage that not only does the blindness come, but the being past feeling. That means inordinate feelings. That means things that should make you feel a certain way have no impact anymore. Amen. You're just thorazined out. Amen. You're literally, you're just, you know, kind of like, you don't laugh, you don't cry, you just... You say, what is that? Blindness of heart. Amen. The Bible said they're past feeling. Somebody's lost. Oh, well. Somebody got saved. Oh, well. Somebody's going to heaven. Okay. Somebody's going to hell. Okay. Same response. No different. So-and-so got hurt. Oh, well. Way it goes. Somebody got out of the hospital. Great. You say, what is that? Blindness of heart. Past feeling. No emotion connected with anything. Nothing gets you up. Nothing gets you down. This morning when they brought a little bit in there into the office there and we're getting her laid out on the couch and everybody was coming in and that kind of a deal, her mom, and rightfully so, came in. And guess what? She was a little bit emotional. You say, what is that? It's the proper response. Hey, here's my kid. Somebody brought it in. Something you can do for her? She's flipping out or something. I don't know what's wrong with her. No. I don't know what's wrong with her. She was distraught. She was upset. Call 911. Help me. Somebody do something. Take them in there. You know, okay. You say, what did I do? I prayed and called 911. I ain't no apostle. I'm not about to take the over some kid and say, oh, well, you know, I'll just pray and everything's going to be fine. No, I got enough sense to call 911. That's what they're there for. Amen. 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 You sovereign citizen fools, you know, they always, I'm not under anybody's law. They pick and choose what they want to do. But buddy, you, they want you there the minute they need trouble, need help. Yeah. They'll be calling for the police the second they're jacked up, or calling for rescue, or calling for the free hospital. That stuff wears me out. I don't know, that's just downright rebellion is what that is. It's being taught in pulpits now. It's being taught by bitter pastors to people that don't have any better sense than to think, well, you know what, I think I'm going to do that. And then the next thing you know, they don't have any Social Security and they don't have any other kind of things that go along with that, but they expect you to show up the minute that they get jacked up. Why would you even teach that in the pulpit? Where's that in the Bible? Where the Lord tells you in the Bible to go against the governmental authorities of whatever country you're in. And here's the weird thing about it, most people don't know. They're the ones that pick and choose which ones of the rules of the law they want to abide by. Yeah. How does that happen? You don't get to pick and choose those rules. You speed down this road here at 35. You go 55 on the road. I choose not to obey that law. Why? Because you got caught speeding? Yeah, I'm a sovereign citizen. I'm just traveling. I refuse to ignore your law. Okay, good. I'm going to write you this right here. Or I used to would have said this. I'm going to write you this right here. And if you choose to ignore it, that's fine. Make sure you also absorb the bench warrant the next time you get stopped. You think it will keep you from going to jail? I refuse to admit that I'm guilty of doing because there is no such law. That's insanity. But, you know, what's an amazing thing? The past feeling comes in. You say, why? Their mind's blinded. This thing begins to take over, and what used to be right is now wrong. You have to watch how you talk here. You say, why? Because all of a sudden this will begin to change, and the people that are supposed to be there to help you and protect you all of a sudden become your enemies. And then guess what happens? The people that are the good Christians and stuff begin to be your enemies, and the people that are in the world begin to be your friends. Yeah. All of a sudden you get along better with the people in the world than you do the people in the church. Because the people in the church are your enemies. That's very interesting. That says a lot about you. What makes you think your conscience is the good basis to make that decision? If your conscience is not properly instructed, you're making the wrong decision. You say, why? The Lord said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, even more so such as see the day approaching, if I read my Bible right. You know what he says? You need fellowship with each other. You say, well, I don't like people. I want to see you use that same argument when you get to heaven. Lord, I don't want to go. There's too many people. Or say, go to the other place. There's a lot more down there. You know what begins to happen? It begins to change the way you see people. Don't think Barbara Streisand is going to start singing to you now. People who need people. People need Jesus. Amen. Verse number 19, who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness to work uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now he's going to give you a couple of things for you to think about here. He said, you haven't learned Christ that way. Okay, then show me what I've learned. If so be that ye have heard him and taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Oh, my goodness, you got to be kidding, preacher. You mean to tell me right there that the problem that I have right here is mind trouble? Yeah, that's exactly what I said. It's what the Bible said. And he said, that's not what Christ taught you. If you're thinking like an unsaved man would think, that's how an unsaved man thinks. It don't bother an unsaved man to do things that you nowadays know as a Christian is not right to do. Don't bother them to drink and do drugs and fornicate and commit adultery and rob and rape and steal and even murder. When they get to the point right here and their conscience gets seared, they could care less. They'd kill you as just soon look at you. You say, don't it bother them? They don't have a conscience. Didn't bother Bundy or Gacy for years and years and years and years and years. They didn't lose a single night of sleep over the thing. Didn't bother this boy right down here off the road that kept that girl underneath his waterbed while everybody's out there looking for her. Had dogs out everywhere and horses everywhere and had everybody blocked off and all kind of people looking everywhere. And he had already walked across the street and done ungodly, unspeakable things. I know this isn't what the media tells you. And then when they were done and stuffed her under his waterbed. You say, why do you tell me that?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Right there. That's a little child. Which reminds me, kids, to tell you, and I told you at camp, mom and dad get a spidey senses or whatever they call that. So what's the guy that flings the little things out of his Spider-Man? You know, he shoots webs at you. What are they? They have spidey senses or whatever. Mom and dad say something ain't right about them. You know what you need to do? You need to stay away and get away from whatever he said don't feel right about. You say, why? You might be the next one stuffed under a waterbed. You don't know. Nobody would ever thought. You know what that Jack, that guy did?
Yeah,
you know, well, he was a kid and he didn't know. Hell, he knew enough to do what he did to that little girl, and he knew enough to do and had been planning it for a while.
Right.
That when he did it, he knew enough to hide her.
Right.
Don't tell me he's insane. You just think, well, anybody's got to be insane. No, sir, buddy. That criminal mind was sharp. He figured he'd get away with it. And so, you know what that guy did? After he got her over there and knew where she was, he comes over and joins the search party. I'll let you in on a little clip. More times than not, when they have a scene of a bad crime, somebody, I used to say we, I can't say we anymore, but sometimes you put somebody in there with a camera and you're filming the crowd. You say, why? Because that guy with no conscience will come over there to look and see how everybody's reacting to his crime. We caught more than one that way. You know what's going to happen one day for some of you? You know what's going to happen? Sure as I'm standing here, you're saved and you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord's going to say, what you doing standing at the crime scene, boy? You come back to relish that, or what are you doing? Reliving it? Did you get you a trophy to keep with you for a while to remember? My goodness, that's terror. I don't know about you. Talk about terror of the Lord, man. That'd shake me up. If I had something around there while I was standing around, the Lord says, conscience, come here just a minute. You got a picture. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we do. He's standing right there in the crowd. Isn't he the one committed the crime? Your conscience will also always side with God when you get up there. Right now, you have the ability to defile it and to make it an evil conscience. Making sense to you so far? Look what he says, and let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah 5. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to teach you how to think right. These tree huggers nowadays and this save the planet people and all these other kind of things. You say, why are they that way, preacher? They don't think right. I'm not thinking according to my theology. You know what God said one day He's going to do? People are worried about preserving the planet. You know what God said? I'm going to destroy the planet. I'm going to burn everything. The whole kit and caboodle. Not just Earth. The whole universe. My goodness, man. Why waste your time? There's a fire burning in the basement, and then what he does is he takes everybody out of there and brings them up and then says, and destroys the whole thing. Burns it out. By the time you get to Revelation 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and he will wait until then before he brings that new Jerusalem, that city as a bride adorned for a husband, coming down out of, from God out of heaven. He's not going to let that thing pass through the filth of the universe now. You say, well, there's all kind of stuff up there you ain't got no business messing with. The highest you're supposed to go is up there where birds can fly. But beyond that, you get into outer space, you're headed for trouble. There's something out there. You say, would you take a trip up there? You know, they're getting up trips to the moon. I'm going way past the moon when I get ready to take my trip. Amen. I don't even have to have a spacesuit. Breathe without an oxygen mask. Isaiah chapter number 5. Look all the way down to verse number 18. This is a bunch of woes that are in here. This is right before Isaiah says, you know, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. In Isaiah 6, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. Verse number 20, woe unto them, I'm 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope. It's an individual that's using things that are wrong to do in order to get an opportunity to do things that are illicit or wrong to do. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know what that is? That's this right here. It's upside down. Preacher, I just don't see no problem with that. Okay. You don't see it doesn't make a difference. That don't make it right. Some of you don't see any problem with somebody making moonshine. You know, as long as it's for medicinal purposes. You know, like the flu, ingrown toenail, freckles, trouble with your wife. See, the only reason that's a problem is, you know, because it's taxed. What's the problem? I don't see nothing wrong with it. Okay, well, that's your opinion. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, woe unto them that put the bottle to his neighbor's lips that he may uncover his nakedness. Amen. You got a motive, boy. Amen. You say, what is that? That's an evil conscience. That's people pandering to your fleshly desires and fleshly wants and fleshly needs. Amen. Has nothing to do with God whatsoever. All right, I'll give you one more. Look in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3. Now, I told you when we first started this a while back that when it comes to truth, that the devil doesn't speak truth. He uses part truths or half truths. I told you the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ all speak truth, and the book speaks truth. But I told you the world doesn't understand truth. What I just said to you, if I were to say that in a modern business meeting, they'd be ready to throw me out. They wouldn't let me teach school and show you that. You say, why? Because it's biblical truth, but the world doesn't understand biblical truth. Now, I'm trying to help you tonight so that you understand. You go into work tomorrow and say, you know, I learned some things about the conscience and this and that and the other, and the people in the world are going to look at you and say, man, where do you go to church? That's crazy. What do you mean there's a right and a wrong? Isn't everybody entitled to just do whatever? No, they're not. There's rules to live by. There's laws to live by. You go back to the dark ages and then whoever's the strongest wins. Well, I already know who's going to win that fight. When the Lord comes, it's going to be Hail Columbia. And the Lord's going to set it up. You know what he says in the millennial kingdom when he's ruling and reigning? It's going to be my way or the highway. I mean, I'm talking literally, don't fear him that can kill the body. Fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. When's that happening? In the millennium. I don't care what anybody tells you. They're not saved the same way in the millennium as you're saved in this age. And it's all by the blood and they just have grace through faith and all that stuff. Know what the Lord says? You do what I tell you, I'll put you in hell right now. You say, why? Hell's on earth right there. There it is. You see it right into hell. The Lord's got the lid pulled off that thing and there's people roasting in there right there. Their souls are burning up just like that. Body and soul goes into hell and they begin to get in all kind of messes down there and screaming and hollering. The Lord said, guilty, out. That's before you even get to eternity. That's in the millennial kingdom for not doing what Jesus Christ said to do. My goodness, man. You know what the Lord said? You folks are afraid of the wrong kind of things. Y'all are afraid of the stuff that have no business being afraid. Don't be afraid of a guy that can just kill you. Be afraid of the one that can kill both you and your soul. Amen. Throw you in hell right there during the millennial kingdom, not doing what God said. I want to see him stand up there and say, I refuse to do what you tell me to do. Lord say, okay, come on in. What did you do? I refuse to do what you tell me to do. Okay, goodbye. Grab him. Put him in hell. Next. Boy, I sure am glad I'm saved in an age of grace through faith. I got news for you. Because I've been saved and disobeyed him maybe once or twice. Look, if you will, please, verse number 18. Well, let's make it 17. 3:17 in Philippians. Brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And pay attention to those doing that are right and follow after them. Trying to hurry. Verse 18, for many walk of whom I have even told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who do what? Where would their mind be then? It's not just mind in the sense of tending to. It's mind in the fact of their mind is on earthly things. What's the end of their... The Bible says their end is destruction. You see what happens to them when they get to this point right here, you're pretty much roasted. Now, if you're there right now, the only thing I can tell you to do is get saved if you're not saved. This young lady back here had enough sense to realize she needed Jesus Christ. You saved? No. Appreciate the honesty. Want to get saved? Yeah. Christina takes her back there and sits down with her, runs through the scriptures with her, and the next thing you know, she comes out a new creature in Christ. Just like that. You say what? She got some brains. Some of you don't have no brains. You say why? You're lost. You're lost. You're going to hell when you die. You say there might be a lot wrong with you. There's a lot wrong with me. I got news for you. Don't ask my wife. Thank God she can keep her mouth shut, but there's a lot wrong with me. But I got one thing right. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm wore out with people talking about. I don't like that church. I don't like people in the church. I just the church people and all this and that and the other. Okay, well, go to hell then. You don't like it down there. You've got something to gripe about now. I guess you have to go to hell. I'm not cussing at you. Don't look so shocked. The stuff you watch on the TV and the internet, and you're going to look at me like when I say, you look like a fish that just got hooked and pulled out of the water. You're laying in the boat going. Relax, I'm telling the truth. Amen. Thank you. Turn to Genesis chapter number 6 right quick. Let me show you this. Your conscience can get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, where it is so seared, it is so burned, it is so abused, it is so defiled that all of a sudden it winds up being calloused over. And your conscience can be so violated that it falls silent. Amen. Now, if you don't think I'm telling the truth, don't raise your hand. You ever had a besetting sin? Not just a weight and sin, but a besetting that does so easily beset us. You ever had a besetting sin and you do it and it bothers you? And you do it and it bothers you? And you do it and it bothers you? And you do it and it doesn't bother you quite as bad? And you do it and it bothers you even less? And you do it and it doesn't bother you anymore? And now it's like, oh, well, it must be okay with God. He must be giving me a pass. Your conscience is twisted. It's seared over. You kicked it to sleep. You stomped on that conscience so hard now that it just, his mouth is swole up shut. His throat just silent, just can't say nothing. Just. And you know what you're doing? You're saying, don't bother me. Well, let me ask you a question. Who died and left you, boss? Whether it bothers you or not, have you ever asked him if it bothers him? How would I know if it bothered him? Let me tell you how, Matthew. I think there's a guy in the Bible with your name. You know how I can tell you how? I look and see what he says. And if it doesn't prick my conscience, you know what I know? I know the problem is my conscience has gotten calloused. You know what I've watched people do in churches as well as in the work world? I watch them the first time or two. They hurt somebody's feelings with their mean-spirited ways and doing some things they shouldn't do. I've watched it bother them and then go back and make it right. And then I watch them keep doing it until the point it doesn't bother them anymore. It doesn't hurt them at all. And then you know what happens? That's who they get known to be. You say, why? Don't bother them anymore. I'm just telling the truth. Just how it is. Wow, what happened to your conscience? Look in Galatians 6. I think I'm in the right passage there. Around verses 5 and 6. Are y'all there? Or Genesis 6, I'm sorry. The first book in the Bible. If you need help finding that one, I'll get Brother Sam to pray for you. It's in the table of contents. It's the first one. It's under Genesis. All right? Genesis 6, 5 and 6. And the Lord looked down and he saw that the thoughts of their hearts was only what?
Evil.
Evil how long? Would you agree that's an evil conscience?
Yes, sir.
Their thoughts are only evil continually. There's not even a good thought that works its way in there. Everything they're now thinking is upside down. It's wrong. It's twisted. If you and I were to peer into Noah's day and see what that meant even in that day, you would see wickedness and defilement beyond your wildest imagination. Because connected with that are murderers and all kind of other things that go on and stuff that went on that even Epstein doesn't have a playbook on. I mean, there's all kind of stuff that is connected with that stuff. You understand that you're at a point now where there's animals and angelic beings involved in physical relationships with folks they ain't supposed to be having. Genesis 6, it's right there. I just don't believe that. Okay, well, shut up and be stupid the rest of your life. I'm not even going to argue with that. That's what he said. The sons of God are not a godly line of Seth. That has to do with the angels coming down. You say, why? Because the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Godly line of Seth, my aching back, man. You got the Noah comes along there, and you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right? Godly line of Shem, Ham, I mean, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Godly line of Seth. Where do you even get something like that? There's no line there. There's Noah, Mrs. Noah. Shem, Miss Shem. Ham, Miss Ham. Japheth, Miss Japheth. That's eight people. Where's the line? You just not studied. You just don't want to. I just don't want to think about that. Yeah, but you see, you don't understand the depravity was so wicked, so ungodly was the depravity of mankind, and so messed up were even the animals at that time that God wiped out the entire whole kit and caboodle. That's a pretty wicked world.
Amen.
You think you're seeing wickedness now? It wouldn't hold a candle to Noah's day. You think it's just a bunch of Neanderthals running around there with a bunch of cavemen eating paleo diets or whatever it is and, you know, running around there knocking women in the head and dragging them into the cave and all that kind of foolishness? Boy, you're a fool if you think that was going on in those days. I mean, they're messing around with hybrids and they're messing around with science projects. They're doing all kind of stuff there you can't even possibly in your wildest imagine. You say, why? They're getting help from beings from other places. And the Lord says, guess what it does? Without putting God in it, you get a whole thing there that is messed up without hope and without God, to the point that God said it repented. He even made man in the first place. My goodness, man. If you want to see a reprobate society, that's a reprobate society. You say, what? God looked down at all of mankind and he said, you know what? There's nothing any good in their thought process at all. That's what reprobate means. Something of no value. There's nothing there. He said, Noah built a boat. You say, you believe he built a boat? Absolutely. An ark, a big one. You say, what did he do? He said, call these animals in, and then as soon as you get them in, I'm going to shut the door. He said, you keep preaching. He preached 120 years. Who did he convert? Nobody. Not a soul. Eight people that were already with him before he ever started preaching. If you were to judge preaching by responses, you'd say Noah would be the worst preacher in the Bible. He had 120 years to make a convert, never made a single convert. You'll stand with him when you get up there to glory. You'll see him show over the great white throne. And here comes that big old ark builder up there. And you stand up there and the Lord will say, testify. He said, I did what you told me to do. I built a boat and I preached and nobody came. Lord said, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's your reward. Enter into the day of the joy of the Lord. You say, it can't be. You say, oh, yeah, absolutely. You say, why? Sometimes you do what God tells you to do. There's no immediate results. He's preaching judgment. Do you understand how wicked mankind must have been? Now, let me ask you this question. Let's see if we can make a contrast. I'm trying to hurry. Let me make a contrast with you tonight, if I could, please. You think about how wicked people are today. Pretty wicked, right? Unless you got your head in the sand. Pretty wicked, would you agree? Amen. Yet the Lord hadn't sent a flood. He hadn't sent an atomic bomb to wipe out. The entire population of the earth is so wicked the Lord wipes out the entire population. Not just a city, not just a state, not just a country, the entire population. Would you agree it might be pretty wicked? Amen. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, you get in that position right there with an evil conscience and your conscience gets seared over, you're capable of doing the same thing. God just chose to destroy them. You get in a condition like that as a Christian, boy, you are in some serious trouble. There's no helping you. I talked to a young man just yesterday. He's struggling with a couple of things like that. And I told you, I think I used the illustration this morning. I said, here's the problem, brother. The problem is you won't take the medicine. You know what the truth is. You know what those other guys told you was right. And I said, the problem is you won't take the medicine. You say, what does it lead to? I said, if you continue going the way you're going, it won't be long before you'll be condoning what you're doing and thinking you're right and they're wrong. That if you keep going the way you're going, you're going to say that the other ones are wrong and you're right. He said, well, you know, I just think I can hear it. I can hear it. I can hear him saying, well, if they just understood my position. I said, brother, don't matter about your position. What's the book say? Amen. And I gave him a couple of verses. He said, I know the verses. I know the verses. I said, okay, well, just consider me Balaam's ass then and go ahead and beat me with your rod and put me in the rest with everybody else because I'm telling you right now, you're wrong. You know, well, thanks for your time. You know, well, okay, you sarcastic. Praise the Lord, brother. God bless you. You know, didn't say what I was thinking, but that's how you get. The thoughts of their hearts only evil continually. You're in a bad spot there. That means everything you're thinking is evil. But here's the odd thing about an evil conscience. And I'll move on. The odd thing about an evil conscience is when you're thinking evil, you'll actually think what you're thinking is good. I read it to you in Isaiah. You'll actually think that being a pedophile is actually okay. I meant that to shock you. You say, why? I know people that believe that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You say, what happened? Evil conscience. That's so wicked it's not even in the Bible. You can't find it in there. It's a presumed fact. There's some things God just shouldn't have to tell you. Right. Messing with a kid? Are you serious? Right. Am I getting too edgy for you? No. Come here, all of a sudden you're kind of looking at the carpet or something like that. That's where you're at now. You got stuff going out there now with kids doing explicit things and things like that, and people are laughing at it, and adults are buying tickets to go see movies with children doing sexually explicit things. Adults are buying pictures. In my day, we'd be putting you on a watch list.
That's right.
And that goes for all your cotton picking social media too. You better be careful who you're sending pictures to. You'd be surprised who picks that stuff up, and you'd be surprised whose hands it winds up in. That's just free, no charge intended. Come to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. When you get here, your conscience gets seared, it gets burned, it gets callous, it gets past feeling. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We got to hurry. At least get through this page. I got 4 minutes. Preacher, I thought we got out at a quarter till. Really? You have an evil conscience. Your conscience being seared. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You've seen this verse before. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 2. 4:2. Verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their what? You say, what is that? Once your conscience is evil, you keep on going contrary to what God says, and to the point that that light, the old preacher would say, becomes lightning. And light rejected becomes lightning. And before long, it sears it. It sears it. You can't even see the truth about yourself, let alone about other people. One more verse, Acts chapter number 24. We'll deal with a purged conscience when I get back from way up in northern Michigan, up by the big lake they call Gitchagumi there. Lake Superior, where the Edmund Fitzgerald went down in, what was the year, Jackie, your uncle died there? It's 1975. Every time I go up there, there's 29 guys lost their life in that thing there. And there's no spiritual significance to it. There's a great illustration there. There's the name of a ship that was around the corner that made Whitefish Bay there. And they were anchored there, and that sheltered them from the worst part of the storm. And they heard that the lights on the Edmund Fitzgerald had gone out. And that captain went to that ship. I wish I could remember the name of it. That captain went to the guys on the ship and called them all in there together. And they said, Edmund Fitzgerald has gotten off radio. They broke off the radio antenna. We don't know if they're afloat or not afloat. There's any survivors at all. We don't know if they sunk. We don't know. We can't find them. But they're coming down the main shipping lane there, and we have a good idea where to go look. But now I'm going to tell you right now that if we go out in it, every man's life will be in peril. There's a good possibility we may go out and wind up right where they are because the storm's that bad. It was the gales of November there that had gotten like a hurricane. And every man on that ship said, weigh the anchor and let's go. And they took off and sailed into that storm to go see if they could find those boys who had already gone down. And they didn't find a single one of them. But the encouraging thing there, the show of courage, is to know they're going out into a storm like that and thinking, I guess, in the back of their mind, well, if I was out there, I sure would hope somebody was coming to get me in spite of the storm. Do you know how many Christians are busted all to pieces and their lights have gone out and they're out there in a dark, inky black sea and they just need somebody to come looking for them? And ye which are spiritual, go and restore such a one. Say, what is that? Come out of the safe harbor and sail out into the stormy sea and see if you can find one or two of them. Snatch them out of the water. That's what I think of every time I stand there. I stood there one day. They took me to this place to eat. It's a small town there, Tawas. It's a small town place there, a church. Everybody knows everybody in the town. They grew up in that area and all. I stood there on the edge of that thing, a slight gentle breeze blowing. That thing didn't even hardly have a ripple in it. I mean, just looked like a mirror out there. But it looks like an ocean. You can't see through to the other side. It's huge. It's gargantuan. You can't believe how big that thing is. Water just clear as crystal. I stood there, and they took me into the fish house to eat, and we had, I don't know, some flounder or something like that, and we got finished eating and all that kind of a deal, and a couple of days later, they said, you want to go? I said, let's go back up to the fish house and get a salad and something there, and they said, okay. Man, the wind had picked up. And that thing's got breakers, like coming in here to the beach. That thing's got breakers 4 and 5 feet high, hitting that fresh water, hitting like that. And I said, man, what in the world? He said, when that wind flips and comes for a certain way, he said, that thing blows what y'all would call in your area a hurricane. But because it's not, doesn't spin, he said, it's just hurricane force winds. It'll blow 75, 80 miles. He said, sometimes those things will get breakers out there. Right here, that'll be sometimes 8, 10, 12, 15 feet high. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, man. He said, they're not kidding you when they talk about when that breeze begins to blow in November and those gales come. He said, gales means hurricane. And that place looked like a washing machine out there, man. I mean, it was ripped from every which way you could imagine. I mean, not just steady breakers rolling. I mean, every which way you could imagine. Almost make you seasick looking at it. And I'm thinking to myself, if that wind and that water, that main hatchway of that thing gave in when that Edmund Fitzgerald went down and that kind of thing, I'm thinking to myself, well, those things, those ships are as tall as this building or taller. That must have been some mighty big waves. That's what those other guys had already been through. And they said, we'll go back out in it, even though we know it could cost us our life. Man, I'm impressed with that kind of courage, boy. One more and we'll go to the house, Acts 24. Acts 24, where you get all that? You read. Acts 24, verse number 16. This is the Apostle Paul. This is where we started. This is what we want to do, get you cleaned up. When we get there, then we'll get down in here into getting your conscience purged. And I'll show you how to be able to do that stuff. You ain't going to do it without a fight. You got to change the way you think. Verse number 16, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience. What? Toward who? And? Whew. Boy, that's a mouthpiece. In the old days, they used to say this, and Brother Larry probably remember it, and some of you older folks in here, if you've been in church for very long, you probably remember it. The church, the preacher would get done with the service, especially in the evening time. He didn't do it in the morning time, but especially in the evening time. He'd get done with the meeting like this and sometimes give an invitation and sometimes not, but he would close every meeting this way. Preacher Lackey used to do it up there, and then after that it was Sonny Talbert, and then after that it was Brother Tucker up there, and you get done with the altar call and get done with all the kind of stuff like that, and they'd stand up and they'd look off in the congregation about two or three times the size of this right here and say, are all hearts clear? And then they'd wait as if to say, there's still time. There's still time. And they'd wait and they'd say, okay, let's stand together and be dismissed. That's what he's talking about. You come to church and the Holy Spirit sticks you. You want to embrace that. You say, what? That's the Lord helping you. He's not hurting you. He's helping you. If you listen to that, it don't get worse. It gets better. But you got to be willing to accept the diagnosis. Let's stand together and be dismissed.